we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 17 through 21 this evening. If you don't have notes with you, there were enough copies out there. You can go out and get one or two or maybe even three. We want you to take and realize that we're talking about being godly. Something that I have seen is that many people take sin very lightly. People who claim to be saved do things they know are wrong, apparently thinking that there will be no consequences. They take God very lightly. They're not concerned with reading their Bibles. They're not concerned with witnessing. They're not concerned with obeying their parents if they're younger. They're not concerned with honoring their parents. They're not concerned with keeping their marriage vows either. They're not concerned about living for the Lord. They're not concerned about praying or about confessing sin, etc., etc., etc. Whereas they ought to be scared to death of God, they pay no attention to Him. One of these days, if they really are saved, and that's questionable, He may hit them over the head with His heavenly baseball bat in order to get their attention and wake them up. As a 12-year-old boy, that is several years ago, in case you were wondering, okay, my goal in life was to play professional football. That was a goal. I was 12 years old. Some 12-year-olds wanted to be policemen. Others wanted to be firemen. I wanted to be a football player. Now, I was nowhere good enough to ever do this, but it still was my goal. As a saved young man, and I was saved at age 12, I was saved before that, I had also never given my life to the Lord nor concerned myself with what He wanted me to do in my life. That just was not something that ever entered my mind, and it was never taught to me at that age, even though we had the gospel preached in every service in our church. I did not take the things of the Lord seriously. So you ask, how did it work out? How did it all work out? Well, there are two answers. The first one is, it did not work out very well. The second answer is that it worked out very well. And you ask, how can this be? Not very well, as well as very well. Well, I'm glad you asked that question. As a 13-year-old in eighth grade, I broke a bone in my right hand doing something I should not have done. You don't need to know what I did or how I did it, and you don't need to bother asking because I'm not going to tell you. As a 13-year-old, and that was the following fall, the first thing happened in the spring, this happened in the fall, or actually late summer. In fall football practice, you know, those days when it's 95 degrees in the shade, but you can't find any shade, just before the start of ninth grade, on the second day of practice, I separated my shoulder and had to miss the entire football season. As a 14-year-old in the first football game of the season, I got a kidney and spleen injury, which put me in the hospital for 9 days and out of school for two weeks. I didn't mind being out of school for 2 weeks, but it meant that I was finished playing football for the entire year, two seasons in a row. As it turned out, I never played football again, except with some friends at a pickup game or something like that. But my football playing days were over, though I had wanted to play professional football someday. Now, my ambition of playing professional football was never realized. So you can see, it did not work out very well for my ambition to play professional football. At the time, I did not understand the truth of Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. I didn't have any idea of that verse. I had three injuries in less than a year and a half, but it never occurred to me to ask the Lord what he was trying to tell me. Well, in spite of my ignorance, God got my attention. You know, God has a way of getting people's attention. I'm sure he's gotten yours once or twice, all right? He got mine. After I got out of the hospital following my kidney and spleen injury, I determined that I would continue to be a part of the football team by attending the practices, even though I was unable to participate. I don't remember if I attended one practice or two, but I very quickly decided that sitting and watching was too boring. So I quit going to the practices and went home instead. Now, I was an A student and I did not do much studying. So here I was, instead of having 3 hours of football practice after school every day, I had 3 hours that I didn't know what to do with every day. I got bored quickly. Shortly after I turned 15, which was 2 weeks after the football injury, I was so bored that I actually started reading my Bible. God got my attention. The more I studied it, the more interested I became in it. And as I look back on this time in my life, I eventually realized that things worked out very well for me. God got my attention and called me into the ministry. I started studying the Bible seriously in my mid-teens and still haven't stopped. What a delight it has been for me all these years. As I see it, these three injuries I had in less than a year and a half turned out to be one of the best things that ever happened in my life, especially the third one. It got me turned around and headed in the right direction in my life. Now, perhaps you've had some similar experiences in your life. So I ask you, did you learn from them? I hope so. In 1 Peter 1:17 through 21, we see that a reverential fear of God is characteristic of salvation in the believer's life. If someone has no fear of the Lord, why should anyone believe he is really saved? There are a number of reasons found in the Bible why we should fear. For example, Proverbs 1:7 states, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." We sure have a lot of fools in our world, don't we? They despise God's wisdom and his instruction. We should follow the Lord because we know our sinfulness. I said that incorrectly. We should fear the Lord because we know our sinfulness. Genesis 6:5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." He sent the flood because of that. Has anything really changed in society? Good thing we weren't living back then. We'd have been drowned. It's a good thing God put a rainbow in the sky, or we might be drowned again. Romans 3:23, you know it as well as I do. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 7:18, speaking of Paul as a believer. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh, meaning unsaved, cannot please God. As believers, we should have a fear of failing to live 100% for the Lord. Furthermore, as believers, we should have a fear of self. You do know that you are your own worst enemy, don't you? The heart, according to Jeremiah 17:9, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the implication is that no one can really know his own heart. And yet you hear people say, if I know my heart, if I know my mind, they don't know it. In addition, we as believers should have a fear of offending and of dishonoring God. Let's be careful that we pay attention to what the text has to say. Oh, I know this might be a little too heavy for some believers. I'm sure glad it's not too heavy for you folks. In the first place, we see in the first part of verse 17 that the believer should fear the Lord because he is a sojourner. It says, and if ye call on the Father, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Verse 17 continues the thought of the effect that one's salvation should have on his life, and it's introduced by the word and. Verse 17 is in the form of a condition which, for the sake of discussion in the Greek text, is assumed to be true. The condition is, if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. The conclusion of the condition is, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. As believers, people do call on the name of the Father. It means they do pray to God the Father. And therefore, since it's assumed for sake of discussion to be true, and it actually is true for the believer, we can understand if in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, in view of the fact that, or if you're not sure if the person's really saved, assuming that ye call on the Father, assuming that you pray to the Father, because you pray to the Father, and of course ye call on the Father is speaking about prayer. To call on means to call upon with a view toward receiving aid. The one called upon is the Father, that of course is God the Father. Thus, believers call upon God, who judges every person impartially according to that person's own works. Therefore, the believers are commanded, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. As I've already indicated, this is not just a good suggestion, nor is it merely good advice. It's actually a command which we as believers must obey. To pass signifies an action of turning something back and forth But when used figuratively of human conduct as it is here, it means to act, to behave, or to conduct yourself, or to live in the sense of practicing certain principles. The time of your sojourning is the time of your stay, and here suggests on this earth. It indicates that a believer's life is only temporary on earth. He's just passing through here on his way to heaven. That's what we're doing. We're just passing through here. We're heading to heaven. We're living temporarily here in this state. A sojourner is someone who has taken up temporary residence in a foreign land. That's exactly what we have done. We were born here, so we didn't have any choice. I don't mean necessarily in this town or this state, but we were born in this world. And we're only here until God takes us home. When will that be? Well, we don't know, do we? No, but we know He's going to. It's only a matter of time. We're temporary residents. We're sojourning here. Our permanent residence, where our citizenship is in heaven. And that's the point of Philippians 3:20. Here's one of those words that has really changed its meaning in modern English since it was translated in 1611 in the King James Bible. That's the word conversation. It's also used elsewhere, but it's a different Greek word. This particular Greek word means our citizenship is in heaven. From whence? Meaning from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're expecting Him to return at the rapture, which could occur at any moment. As the believer lives his life on this earth, he's to live in fear, which suggests in reverence, in respect, or in awe of God. He is to live in reverential respect or in reverential awe. And that is to be directed toward God. Not only should the believer fear the Lord because he's a sojourner, which means that he's only a temporary resident on earth while on his way to heaven. But secondly, we see in the second part of verse 17 that the believer should fear the Lord because of the judgment that lies ahead. 1 Peter 1:17. And if ye call on the Father, remember that's still part of the same verse, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. God the Father is the one who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. It means that He judges impartially. He has no favorites. He does not play favorite. He has nobody that He's going to treat better than or worse than somebody else. He will cast those who are sinners and don't get saved into the lake of fire. That's their choice, not His. He provided for their eternal redemption. But He judges impartially. And according to every man's work indicates the relationship which exists between God's or judgment and the judge. He judges according to, meaning with reference to or in relation to every man's work. It means every person, the work of every person or the work of each person, which means this: I don't answer to God for your sins, and you don't answer to God for my sins. We both answer to God for our own sins. Now, man here is not the term for an adult male. but a term which means everyone or each one, and work means deed or action. This indicates that everybody will be judged individually, fairly, and by the same standard. Every man's is possessive and indicates that God's judgment will be on an individual basis. What others have done will make no difference because each one will be judged on the basis of his own works. We read in 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, his face, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." When you are looking for a new spouse, if that day ever comes, don't just look on the outside of that person, look on the heart, as God does. Wherefore, 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10, we labor, we make it our aim in life, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, meaning we may be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, meaning whether what he has done in life is good or whether what he has done in life is worthless. Those that are worthless, those deeds that are worthless will be burned, consumed. Those deeds that are good will be rewarded. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." It means it will be revealed. How is it going to be revealed? By fire. Some of these will be burned. Some of them will stand the test of fire. "For the day shall declare it, because it," meaning his work, "shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is." Is it gold, silver, precious stones, or is it wood, hay, or stubble? "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon," means if any man's work remains after having been subjected to this test with fire, he shall receive a reward. "If any man's work shall be burned," that would be the wood, the hay, the stubble, "he shall suffer loss," means he will lose any potential reward for this work he might otherwise have had. "But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire," like someone who has lost everything in a fire but escapes with his life. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" Why do you treat your brother with contempt? "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." We need to be careful, however, that we judge nothing before the time. It is not up to us to judge what another believer is doing. We just aren't in a position to be able to accurately judge, but God is. Well, not only should the believer fear the Lord because he's a sojourner, which means that he's only a temporary resident on earth while on his way to heaven. And not only should the believer fear the Lord because of the judgment that lies ahead, but thirdly, we see in verses 18 through 21 that the believer should fear the Lord because of what his life cost. What did your life cost? What did my life cost? We read about this in 1 Peter 1:18 through 21. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Verses 18 and 19 supply the reason believers should live their time in this life in fear. It is, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 18 states what we were not redeemed with, whereas verse 19 states what we were redeemed with. For as much as ye know is understood in the sense of because you know, because you see, or because you perceive. And what believers perceive is that their redemption was provided for by Christ rather than by something which is subject to corruption. Redeemed means freed by payment of a ransom. With corruptible things is by means of corruptible things. Corruptible means perishable, subject to decay, subject to destruction. Two types of perishable items are suggested. They are silver and gold. We were not redeemed with either silver or gold or with any other perishable things. This, of course, means that we are not able to purchase our salvation. From your vain conversation does not describe what you know, as if believers knew this from their vain conversation. Rather, it describes redeemed and indicates what believers have been redeemed from. From suggests out of and indicates that we were inside of something and that we were removed out of it. Vain is something that is empty, idle, fruitless. How about useless, powerless, or lacking truth? Conversation was used previously in verse 15. It does not speak of someone's talk as in modern English. Instead, it speaks of someone's walk, his way of life, his manner of life, or his conduct. Speaks of his lifestyle. You were not redeemed from your corruptible lifestyle. And you know this. The worthless manner of life was received by tradition from your fathers, which means that it was inherited from your fathers or handed down from your fathers, where fathers is used in the sense of forefathers or ancestors. Some of us who are more mature have the benefit of having had a decent style of life handed down to us from our ancestors. As you look at our country, what are the great, great, great grandchildren that we have going to be handed down from their ancestors? The present political thinking of our day, how terrible that would be. We don't wish the current state of affairs in our country on anybody, especially our descendants. This worthless manner of life was received by tradition from your fathers, which means that it was inherited from your fathers or handed down from your fathers, where fathers is used in the sense of forefathers or ancestors. Believers were not redeemed from their worthless lifestyles, which were handed down to them from their ancestors with silver or with gold. Instead, believers were redeemed from their worthless lifestyles, which were handed down to them from their ancestors by the blood of Christ, not by gold or silver, but by the blood of Christ, as indicated in verse 18. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Whereas verse 18 indicates the means by which we were not redeemed, verse 19 indicates the means by which we were redeemed out of the vain manner of life that our forefathers passed down to us. The contrast is indicated by but, which introduces a strong contrast. Our redemption was brought about with the precious blood of Christ, with suggests by means of. Precious describes the blood of Christ and means valuable, of great worth, of great value, and it suggests that the blood of Christ was evaluated and determined to be precious or very valuable. The blood, of course, refers to the blood of the Lord Jesus, which was shed on the cross at Calvary, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, compares the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to the sacrifice of a lamb. As of indicates that Jesus was not literally a lamb. He's actually the God-man and is being compared with a lamb. A lamb was set aside for 14 days to make certain it was without blemish and without spot before it was to be sacrificed. Similarly, Jesus had been set apart in his earthly life, particularly during the 40 days of his temptation, followed by the 3.5 years of his public ministry. He never committed a single sin. Throughout his entire lifetime, Jesus was demonstrated to be without blemish and without spot. Without blemish and without spot mean the same thing. Jesus was shown to be sinless by the way he lived. Without blemish means unblemished, and without spot means spotless or without blemish, same thing. John the Baptist, referring to Jesus, said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We go into verse 20 here in 1 Peter 1. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Verse 20 continues the theme of the provision of our salvation. Who refers to Christ? And verily is on the one hand, it will be followed by but, which introduces the second half of this verse and is used in the sense of, but on the other hand. Was foreordained is the verb form of the noun translated foreknowledge in verse 2. That's an important definition of to foreknow. Foreordained is what it meant here. He was foreordained. It's used in the sense of was designated beforehand or was designated in advance. Before the foundation of the world suggests prior to the beginning of the world or prior to the creation of the world. We know that sin did not take God by surprise. He knew in advance that Christ would come to die on the cross in order to pay for our sins. He knew this before the foundation of the world. He knew this before we were born and ever committed any sins. But is used in contrast to verily in the first part of this verse in the sense of, but on the other hand, was manifest in these last times for you indicates that salvation was made evident to us in recent times for our sakes, though it was planned in eternity past. Was manifest as was revealed, was made known, or was shown in these last times is at these last times for you, is because of you, or for the sake of you. Although it was known in advance in the counsels of God, it was not known in advance to us. However, one day it was revealed to us as individuals, and when it was made clear to us individually at that time, whether through the Word of God, through someone else's testimony, or through a combination of both, we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Who by him, in verse 21, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Verse 21 continues the discussion regarding Christ who has provided for our salvation. Who by him do believe in God refers to believers. Believers are the who, whereas by him means by means of him and refers to Christ. Do believe in God is you are believing in God or you are trusting in God. God is the one we, that is you and I, trust. God the Father is thus described as the one that raised him up from the dead, where him refers to Christ, and from the dead is literally out from among dead ones. It's the same expression used in verse 3 and pictures Jesus as having been among the dead, meaning among dead people, and as having been raised out from among them. Thus he was definitely dead, and now he's no longer dead. The fact that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead indicates that Jesus did not raise himself from the dead. But I must admit, that's what this verse says. But there is a passage where Jesus says that he will raise himself. God is also described by and gave him glory. God gave glory to Christ. How did he do that? He glorified Jesus in heaven, following Christ's ascension into heaven in Acts 1. He's also going to glorify us one day, isn't he, at the rapture. In John 17, 5, Jesus had prayed that his glory would be restored to him. It says there, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So that's the prayer, and God answered his prayer by glorifying him at the ascension. Jesus' glorification took place following his ascension to heaven in answer to his prayer. That your faith and hope might be in God is the intended result of both words, raised and gave. That is therefore understood in the sense of so that, or with the result that. Your faith is your trust, where your refers to the believers, the ones to whom Peter's writing, and by extension to all believers everywhere. Well, not only was this glory given with the result that believers' faith might be in God, but also that believers' hope might be in God. As in other passages, hope is not something that is uncertain. It is something that is definite. It's an expectation. It's a living hope that God the Father begat us to by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Might be, that your hope might be in God. Might be indicates potential action. It's used to suggest that something is desirable but may not happen. But in God indicates the place or the one in whom believers' faith and hope is placed. It is not in themselves. It is not in their works, their attainments, their ingenuities, their wealth, or in anything else they can do, nor in anyone or anything else other than God. Our hope is in God. And if someone hasn't got this hope in God, we know that he's an unsaved individual. We've seen that the believer should fear the Lord because he's a sojourner, which means that he's only a temporary resident on earth while on his way to heaven. Secondly, that he should fear the Lord because of the judgment that lies ahead. And thirdly, he should fear the Lord because of what his salvation cost. The precious blood of Christ was shed for our sins. So I ask, do you fear the Lord? You ought to be scared to death of the consequences of sin. If your answer to the question, do you fear God, is no, is it because the Lord has never yet dealt with you as a disobedient believer? Watch out. It'll happen. Or is it because you're unsaved and not yet a believer? If you don't fear the Lord, you're either one or the other. Make certain that you're really saved and that you are really seeking to obey the Lord in every aspect of your life. Let's pray together. Then Jess will come and lead us through the prayer requests. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege of studying this portion of the Word of God. Thank you for providing the Lord Jesus to die on the cross and pay for our sins. Help us never to lose sight of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.